Brethren, I'd like to start off this afternoon by asking you all, where do we go from here? Where do we go from here? We're here celebrating this last day of unleavened bread, right? A pivotal point in God's holy day plan for all of us, right? A little over a week ago, we celebrated the Passover together. For those in the Worcester congregation, it was just right over in the next room. And, you know, in a lot of ways, that's a renewal of our covenant. We're looking back on Christ's sacrifice. And then we roll right into the days of unleavened bread. And we spend all that time leading up to these days, purging out the leaven from our lives, symbolic of removing sin. And we spend this week living an unleavened life, right? We went out and we got rid of all the hamburger buns that were trapped in the bottom of our freezers, all those naughty crackers that have a little bit of leaven, even though they don't seem, you wouldn't think they would. And we've lived this life unleavened, right, for the last week. But at sunset today, that's going to end. The days of unleavened bread will be over. You can feel free to go out to McDonald's and get a double quarter pounder with cheese, right? I'm not recommending that. It's not good for you, if anybody knows anything about that, but it does sound pretty good. But where do we go from here? Because we're about to, like was mentioned in the opening prayer, we're about to step back out into the world starting tomorrow. We'll go back to our jobs, we'll pick up where we left off, and we'll have to move forward. The children of Israel in Scripture provide a powerful example for all of us. Right? In the sermon this morning, we looked at their time leaving Egypt and what that represented. It was mentioned in the sermonette how even this day specifically is traditionally associated with the children of Israel going through the Red Sea and crossing through it. But after the children of Israel crossed through the Red Sea, they had a journey to make. Their path wasn't done once they crossed the Red Sea. After all the trials and things that they went through in Egypt, that was just the beginning of their story. They then had to continue marching forward on with their lives. And that's what we're going to be doing tomorrow, marching forward with our lives. So what I'd like to do with my message this afternoon is take a look at a chronological timeline of the children of Israel. We're going to take a snapshot of their lives from that point when they crossed the Red Sea all the way up until the spies entered the land of Canaan. We're going to look at several key events in chronological order along their path. And what we're going to do is what I'd like to do is take a look at three positive and also three negative examples that they show us along their path and along their journey. Because I think in a lot of ways, it can be easy to look at the children of Israel and their examples in Scripture and quickly focus on the negative. I'm not saying there isn't a negative, but there's also some positives intermingled in there that we'll talk about this afternoon. And what I hope to do is show you all that the children of Israel really aren't all that different from us. They're just people. Living their lives, making mistakes, having successes, but ultimately still continuing to march forward. So that's what we're going to do this afternoon. So we're going to pick up their story and look at the first positive of the children of Israel right here at what I had mentioned earlier, this idea of crossing through the Red Sea over in Exodus chapter 14. You want to start turning there in your Bibles. Exodus chapter 14. We're going to look at a positive example here from the children of Israel in verse 1. Exodus chapter 14 and verse 1. And now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, that they turn and camp before Pi-Hethron, between Migdol and the sea, opposite of Baal-Ziphon, and you shall camp before it by the sea. Jumping down to verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Jump down now to chapter 14 and verse 15. So same chapter, down in verse 15. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry land before the midst of the sea. Jumping down again, verse 29. We're starting off with a lot of jumps. I want to keep your guys' attention here. Verse 29. The waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt, and so the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. In this first passage of Scripture, brethren, we have the first positive that we can glean from the Israelites' examples. And that aspect is that they obeyed and went. The children of Israel obeyed and went. They were presented with a choice. And maybe looking at it from afar, it might not seem much of a choice, right? Either go through the Red Sea that is parted before us or wait for this very angry-looking Egyptian army to come and meet us here, right? It might not seem like much of a choice, but put yourself in my daughter's shoes as she's come all the way up here, apparently to give me the bunny. Nice. Now I'm expected to remember where I was in my notes. But put yourselves for a minute in the Israelites' shoes, right? You've just spent generations living in the land of Egypt. Yes, in slavery, but that's all that you knew, right? That was your whole life, your existence. And you've been drawn out of this place, and now you're presented with this choice. Yes, the Egyptians are coming down on you, but they also kind of represent something that's familiar. Maybe some of the people thought, maybe if we surrender, we can go back. Would that be a thought that would cross our minds? They didn't know what was on the other side of the Red Sea. It's a lot of faith and trust in that decision. But the children of Israel made the right choice. They went forward. They obeyed and trusted God in that instance. And that's a positive that we can take away for our own lives. But now let's look at a negative counterexample to this. We won't have to go very far. Actually, I don't know if Victor's still here, but I was going to thank him for, you know, taking a few of my scriptures here in the next couple of passages in his sermonette. We can kind of skip through a little bit, but we don't have to go long before their next negative counterexample. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 22. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 22, and we actually read this in the sermonette this morning. Exodus chapter 15, verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness, and they found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah, and the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Again, like we heard earlier this morning, this is only about 3 days' time that has passed between the children of Israel walk through the Red Sea with mountains of water on either side of them, this great miraculous event. And yet 3 days later, they doubted God because they were thirsty, right? The irony of it all, right? They were escaping water 3 days ago, and now they're like, man, all we want is some drink of water, you know? It's kind of funny if you think about it. And it doesn't stop there, right? Later on in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 1, if you want to join me there, Exodus chapter 16 and verse 1, we can read a little bit more about their complaints. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. And on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt, then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of our Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out of the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." This is like a month's time, give or take, between them leaving Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, and to this point. And along the lines, there had been so many miraculous miracles in and about their lives, yet how quickly they forgot. And that's our contrasting negative example here. The negative example is that they quickly forgot. They quickly forgot all the blessings that God had given to them already on their short journey. And it can be easy to sit here and think, wow, how could they ever forget the waters parting on either side? Right? They probably didn't forget, but you lose sight of it. You lose focus. In our own lives, think of a difficult situation or a trial that you've been through. Right? Maybe the loss of some form of income. Maybe you woke up one morning and you went downstairs and your car wouldn't start. It happened to me this winter for the first time. I was cleaning out my car the day before. It was a nice sunny day, and I left the car door open, just a crack. The light stayed on, so yep, I went down the next morning to go start my car with just enough time to get to work on time, of course, and it wouldn't start. And I didn't have jumper cables, so I had to get on my little bike, and I had to roll up the road, and it's a whole long story. But in that moment, I wasn't thinking about all the blessings that God had given me, all those great days of work I had had. I was pretty focused on the fact that my car didn't start, and I was pretty upset about it. It can be really easy in our lives to focus and get hooked on the negative and cause that to taint our opinion and our image of God and his relationship with all of us. It's really important that we keep a proper mindset in our spiritual lives because negativity sinks in pretty quickly. And there's another interesting thought that Moses brings out over in Exodus chapter 16, if you want to join me there. I just thought it was interesting while researching this topic. Moses makes an interesting comment to the children of Israel. Exodus chapter 16 and verse 8. And Moses said, "This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning when bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him." And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. You know, Moses was reminding the people, here you are complaining that you're thirsty. Here you are complaining that you're hungry, right? But you realize, right, that you're not complaining to me, right? You're complaining to God. In our own lives, do we think that God only hears us when we pray? I would submit to you that God knows our hearts. He knows our thoughts. He hears that murmur and, you know, groan at work or something like that, or that negativity that's in your head. He knows that. He hears that. He understands that. Would that affect how we live our everyday lives if we just kept that one fact in mind a little bit more, that God hears our murmurings? It's an interesting thing to keep in mind. Brethren, as we move forward in what I might call our new spiritual year after Passover and the days of unleavened bread, we should be focused on remembering the blessings that God gives to us and help to keep the negativity out of our lives. Because that's ultimately what will stunt our spiritual growth as we continue our journey through this new year. Now let's continue with our timeline now. We're going to lead up to our second positive example here from the children of Israel. But we're going to kind of skip ahead in the story a little bit. In Exodus 17, as we continue through the chronology, right, the Israelites will leave the wilderness of Sin behind them, and they camped at Rephidim, where there isn't, again, any water. So again, God provides water for the children of Israel by striking the rock at Meribah. And then if we continue on the narrative after this event, that's when we have the battle against the Amalekites, where Aaron and Hur supported Moses' hand so that Joshua could defeat the troops of the Amalekites. And then Jethro, again, suggests that Moses appoint other leaders to help govern the children of Israel, right? I'm trying to do this in such a way to help remind us of the time that's passing between all these events and all the different things that are happening along the line, right? And we're going to be doing a little bit more of this as we go through. So these three major events all happen here before our next positive example that we're going to glean, and that's over in Exodus 19. Exodus chapter 19 in verse 1. In the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day, they came to the wilderness of Sinai. So here's a nice little date stamp for us if you're keeping track. This is about 3 months after they left Egypt. They brought themselves to the wilderness at Sinai. Now, picking up again in verse 16 of Exodus 19. And then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings, and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. And now Mount Sinai was completely covered in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And at this point, God speaks those Ten Commandments to Moses, and Moses delivers them to the people. You know, it's a pivotal moment, not only in Israel's history, but in our history as well, world history, God giving of these Ten Commandments here. And the next action that takes place is in Exodus chapter 24. That's our next positive example. Exodus chapter 24 and verse 7. And then he took the book of the covenant and he read it in the hearing of the people. This is Moses here. And they said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words." Our next positive example, brethren, is that the children of Israel made a commitment to God. The children of Israel made a commitment to God. And I know what you're thinking. Well, some commitment they made, right? We know what happens in just like the very next chapter over, right? With the golden calf. And you're right. And we're going to talk about that. But let's look at this event as a microcosm, right? The people in this moment sincerely committed to God. That is a good thing. It's a positive example for all of us, right? It symbolizes our own baptism today. When we make that decision to become baptized, to commit our lives to God, That's an important thing in our spiritual journey, and it's something that the Israelites provide us an example here. It's a good thing. But like I mentioned, we know that it's not long before we get our next negative example. So let's contrast this now in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 1 for our second negative example from the children of Israel. Now, just to set the context here, after all these events, Moses ascended up the mountain, and he was gone for 40 days and 40 nights. Right? This leader of this people that had brought them out of Egypt and across, you know, the desert to Mount Sinai now went up this mountain and disappeared for 40 days and 40 nights. That's a pretty long time. Moses wasn't a spring chicken at this point. So I'm sure there was some wonderings in the camp about what's going on. Exodus chapter 32 and verse 1. And now when the people saw that Moses delayed in coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." And we know what happens next. The people petition Aaron. Aaron makes his golden calf. They worship it, and they do many atrocities before the Lord. And Moses has to come down, smashes the tablets, and reprimands the people. It's a pretty big event in Scripture, and one that we're all very familiar with. The second negative example is the children of Israel put something ahead of God. The children of Israel put something ahead of God, and we heard this in the sermon this morning. Putting something above God in our estimation. But again, let's take a pause and put ourselves in the shoes of the Israelites here. Like we mentioned, Moses had been gone for 40 days and 40 nights. It's a long time. Imagine if Mr. Duran got up on stage during announcements and said, "I have to make a quick call," and then he disappeared for 40 days. Right? I mean, there'd be some panic. We'd call 911. We'd be on CNN for the missing pastor. It'd be this whole thing. Right? So it's not unheard of that the people would doubt a little bit after their leader, someone they're relying on quite a bit spiritually to guide them through this wilderness, disappears. Now, that obviously doesn't excuse their behavior, doesn't excuse them resorting to idolatry, but what happened to the people is they turned to what they knew. When faced with something uncertain, they turned to what they knew. In Egypt, they worshiped gods. That was what was familiar to them. Like, the Egyptians around them worshiped pagan idols. So what do the children of Israel do? We're like, "Oh, we're our own collective people. We're in the wilderness. I guess, you know, don't know what to do. We should build an idol. Let's build a calf. Let's worship that. Let's have some symbolic representation of our God like everyone else." Right? You can see the human reasoning behind their decision. Right? And maybe in our own lives, we can see how we could fall into something similar. Not that we're all going to collectively get our jewelry together and make a golden calf. Right? I'm not saying that, but are there things in our lives that we prop up when times get stressful? Do we put ahead of God, right? Coping mechanisms. Do we bury ourselves in our work? Do we do other things that, you know, bump up in our estimation above God? Maybe subconsciously, but are there those things? Hobbies, work, family. Anything that takes us away from God and our prayer life and our Bible study, and we put those above God, that's a form of idolatry. Something to consider in our lives. Now let's go ahead and look at our final set of contrasts this morning, or this afternoon rather. And for that, if you want to start turning over now to Exodus chapter 35 and verse 20. Exodus chapter 35 and verse 20. Now, in the chronology, we're still at Mount Sinai at this point. Children of Israel have stayed camped here for a little while, and we're going to pick up the story here in Exodus 35 and verse 20. "And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. And then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service and for all its holy garments." Jumping down now to verse 29. "And the children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord, all the men and the women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work which the Lord, by the hand of Moses, had commanded to be done." And I was actually thinking of this passage this morning when we were giving the offering, right? It's a very beautiful passage we're reading here in 29. It speaks to the hearts of the people sincerely giving to their God, like we represented this morning by giving them the offering to the church. Kind of a nice parallel there. And then, of course, lose your spot in your notes. But what I'd like to bring out here is God had given the people of Israel a commandment, right? They were giving all of these things in order to build a tabernacle to the Lord in the wilderness, right? It's a very specific instruction that God gave to the Israelites. I want you to build this tabernacle. And it wasn't given haphazardly, right? God didn't say, okay, go build this tabernacle. Whatever you think will probably be fine, right? We know that not to be the case. God said, build a tabernacle, and he then subsequently gave very detailed instructions down to the minuscule detail of how it was to be done. And we're not going to do it here for the point of this, for the remainder of this message, but I encourage you to read through the different accounts of all the detail that went into the tabernacle, because I really think it points to how wonderful our Creator God is and how no little detail escapes him. But the third and final positive aspect I'd like to bring out here is that the children of Israel in this way show obedience to God in the little things. They showed obedience to God in the little things, right? Which is how we should be living our lives as well. We're all here today at this called assembly, right? Celebrating the last day of unleavened bread, right? We show up every Sabbath for a weekly Sabbath. But there's so much more to our Christian lives than just showing up and putting a butt in the seat on a holy day, right? The way we live our lives is detailed in all the little things that we do, how we interact with people, our kindness, how we treat the widows and orphans, and all these different things in Scripture. It's not only about the big things, but also the minuscule. And the children of Israel being able to construct the temple to God's specifications is a positive. They were able to carry that out. But now it's time to look at our next contrast, our third and final negative contrast here for this afternoon. And for that, we're going to go ahead and turn over to Numbers chapter 13 and verse 31. Now, we're going to fast forward a little bit in the story now at this point. So now the children of Israel, they built the tabernacle at Sinai. They've picked up. They've continued to move on. And here they are, finally, at the gateway to the promised land. This was the message that Moses was bringing to the people that helped pull them out of Egypt. This idea that we were going to go to the promised land. We were going to go and build a new life somewhere great. Land flowing with milk and honey. Here they were at the doorstep of that. And we know the story. They send in spies into the land. And now we're going to read what happens in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 31 after the spies return. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 31. But the men who had gone up with Caleb said, "We are not able to go up against them, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone through, the inhabitants of that land devour all of its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature." Jumping down to Numbers chapter 14 and verse 4. So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." Let's just pause and appreciate that statement for just a minute, right? Numbers chapter 14, verse 4, they say, "Let us select a new leader and return to Egypt," after all that had happened through the course of their journey. A little over a year at this point, probably. Over a year's journey. And here they are saying, "No, we're kind of done with Moses. We want to go back. Let's go back to slavery. That sounds like a great idea. Let's just disregard the waters parting, you know, water coming from a rock, and all of these different amazing events that happened along the way in which God provided for them." They suddenly decided, no, we're good. This is too much for even our God to handle. It's a pretty crazy statement that they come out here. And I think Moses summarizes the frustration of this pretty well in Deuteronomy chapter 1, if you want to start joining me there. Deuteronomy chapter 1, and we'll pick up in verse 26. Moses is recounting this point in Israel's time. Deuteronomy chapter 1, starting in verse 26. "Nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God, and you complained in your tents and said, 'Because the Lord hates us, he has brought us up out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, The people are greater and taller than we, and the cities are great and fortified up to the heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there.' And then I said to you, 'Do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you. according to all that he did in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son, in all the way that you went until you came to this place. Verse 32, yet for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search out a place for you to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go, in fire by night and by a cloud by day. I can't help but read this and almost feel the regret in Moses' voice, right? I'm sure it, to some degree he felt a measure of remorse in himself that he couldn't seem to convey to this people the importance of their calling, the importance of God in their lives, how he was directly intervening in them, yet they couldn't quite turn the corner and get there mentally. It must have been a great disappointment for Moses in that moment to hear the people refuse to go up into the promised land. The third and final negative we're going to look at here, what we've been discussing, is that the Israelites leaned on their own understanding. The Israelites leaned on their own understanding. And in our own lives, this might be the most challenging thing for us to overcome as Christians. Avoiding leaning on our own understanding, right? Because we all have jobs, we all have things that we're going through, different decisions that we make, and the first thing we think of is like, yeah, I got this. I can handle this. I'll do things this way and that way. But our thoughts should first be, what's God's will? Have I prayed through something? Have I really thought about this? The children of Israel, one of their pitfalls was leaning on their own understanding. And if we look at the contrast here between this negative and the positive that we talked about, right, what's the difference? In both instances, building a tabernacle and then going into the land, they both represent a command from God. God is telling the Israelites, I want you to go and do this thing. But the difference between those two things is building a tabernacle doesn't take a whole lot of faith, right? It's very specific. It's important that they follow the directions to the T, right? But it's like building a Lego set. You have the directions, you have the pieces, and they tell you how to put it together. And at the end, it looks great. There's not a lot of risk involved. But there's a whole lot of risk involved and a whole lot of faith involved in picking up your people and going into an unknown land, right? Especially when these spies come back and tell you how these people are great and they're giants and we can't overtake them, right? There's a lot of doubt that settles in there. It takes a lot of faith to live the kind of lives we need to live as Christians. When Israel was presented with choices, not only here, but throughout the account, we heard a little bit of it this morning as well, but throughout their account, they often make the wrong choice. Or maybe that's what our minds highlight to in Scripture, right? That wrong choice. It's easy to dwell on the negative. And we can look back at their example, and we can look at the Scriptures, and we can say, that's awful. I would never do such a thing. But would we? If we put ourselves in those shoes and we really thought about it and thought through the context and the environment that the children of Israel were in, I mean, my hope would be that I and neither of you would make those decisions, but would we? It'd be awfully tough. I think if we were there in the assembly, it wouldn't be as cut and dry or as black and white as we look at it today and, you know, with hindsight. It would be very difficult. And it's important for us to consider that as we go about our own lives. Do we look at Israel's example in Scripture, brother, not as negative all the time, but kind of like a mirror, right? Because when we look at them, in a lot of ways, we're probably looking at us, a collection of good decisions, bad decisions, wrong turns, right turns, ups and downs, peaks and valleys, right? Where we're on the right track and then we fall off a little bit. We're probably pretty similar in that way. Something to keep in mind as we continue to strive through our new spiritual year. And brethren, as we begin to wind down, this afternoon we reviewed the timeline of the events for the Israelites. All right, we kind of made a point to go chronologically through these different events and gleam out some positives and then some counter negatives along the Israelite story. Things for us to take with us as we leave this last day of unleavened bread and we go back into the work week tomorrow. We pull into the office, or whether you work at home and you put on the headphones for that meeting, right? Some different lessons that we can keep in mind as we move forward and go from here, right? Lessons like, don't forget the blessings of God. Don't forget all the ways that God intervenes in your lives, and maybe it's not as dramatic as parting the Red Sea, but I'm sure we could all, if we spend a little time and prayer on it, think of different blessings that God has given us each and every day. We hopefully have learned the lesson that we shouldn't put anything ahead of God, that we should stay committed. And finally, that we shouldn't lean on our own understanding, because often this can lead us down a path of unrighteousness. And like we've mentioned a lot, we often see the Israelites as negative examples, and we know that they didn't follow God's commandments perfectly. We're aware of that, and I'm not making excuses for those bad decisions. But along the line, they also did make good choices. It wasn't all bad. They were still God's people. They did some right and they did some wrong, just like all of us. And when we look at their example, I hope that we can see that. A little bit of good and a little bit of bad, and keep that context in mind. And maybe more importantly than anything else, what we can leave here today is perhaps the right mentality moving forward. A mentality of humility and of appreciation. Do we sit in our chairs here this afternoon appreciating the calling that we all have? Appreciating the fact that we understand God's way of life, that we understand the meaning and the significance of the last day of unleavened bread, that we're all gathered here together. If we truly had that appreciation, brethren, and that kind of mentality, then we probably wouldn't easily forget the blessings that God gives to us in our everyday lives. We probably wouldn't put anything ahead of God, because we would constantly have that in the forefront of our minds through our appreciation of his calling. And we probably wouldn't lean on our understanding all that much if we had that kind of mentality. Growing up, I used to be really into baseball. I am still a little bit, but NESN isn't carried by the major cable company that we have, so I don't get to catch a lot of games anymore. But I remember getting this video on VHS. It was like the first 100 years of baseball. And I think it was around the 1920s or 1930s. I meant to look it up a little bit more in detail, but many of you might have known a baseball player named Lou Gehrig, right? Even the casual baseball fan might recognize the name. Now, he's a Yankee, so we're not going to hold that against him up here, but near the tail end of his career, he started to get sick. Many of you probably, if you don't know the baseball player, you might have heard of Lou Gehrig's disease, or ALS, something that was named or associated with him because he was one of the first like really major celebrities at the time to come down with this disease. And I distinctly remember a particular point in that movie, going through the history of baseball, pretty significant point, packed Yankee Stadium in like the 30s. I think it was going to be his last game. He walks up to this, you know, old microphone, the ones that kind of echo, right? He gets up there and he says, today, I consider myself, the luckiest man, on the face of the earth. And the whole stadium erupts in, you know, applause for this person that they revere. Even in his sickness and his infirmity, right, even though he knew it wasn't a good diagnosis, he still stood up there and considered himself, based on his life, to be the luckiest man on the face of the earth. Do we consider ourselves blessed and fortunate to be here in this room with the understanding that we have? Truly. Something to ponder. Because if we do, brethren, like we mentioned, I think it'll help us through our spiritual journey as we continue on to the next Passover and the next days of unleavened bread in the year from now, and help us along our spiritual journey. So, brethren, let's keep a mentality of humility and thankfulness toward our God as we embark from this last day of unleavened bread and strive to live an unleavened life moving forward. Have a wonderful rest of your day, everyone.